Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 53, in a message this morning I'm entitling The Innocent. They took Jesus to the high priest and all the chief priests, the elders and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy!" And the guards took him and beat him. Lord, as a people who love Jesus and are striving to follow Jesus and to emulate him and to be faithful to Jesus, this passage is very difficult to read. If we read it slowly and we try to envision ourselves there in this drama, it's difficult to read. It's difficult to comprehend what Jesus experienced and what he went through. All this drama, an innocent man being treated this way, being mistreated this way. And yet, this is what happened in history 2,000 years ago, and the Gospels lay it out for us. Mark was faithful in recording this for us. And so, Father, as we seek to be faithful to Jesus and to run this race of faith, even to the very end, as Jesus himself ran this race of faith faithfully, even unto his very end, help us to glean some lessons for us today in the 21st century. Because we recognize that in many parts of the world, there are followers of Jesus who are being spit at and blindfolded and struck with fists and beaten. That day has not yet arrived here in North America, but someday it might. And so give us the strength and the grace and the perseverance to remain faithful even to the very end. Help us, Lord, as we dive into this passage. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, Halloween is, a week and a half away? Let me share something scary with you. Scary in more ways than one. Bridget Bishop. She was the first person executed in what we now know as the Salem witch trials that took place between 1692 and 1693 in Massachusetts. It's a dark blemish in our history 150 people were arrested. 19 people were executed. 14 women and 5 men were hanged. Bridget, to the very end, proclaimed her innocence. Said, "I'm not a witch." And she is recorded as saying, "I am as innocent as the child unborn. I am innocent of a witch." And yet, nevertheless, she was convicted and hanged on June 10th, 1692. Another woman named Martha Corey was also arrested and put on trial for being a witch. She was a respected church member and devout Christian who spoke out against this hysteria of rounding up people and calling them witches. And when accused of being a witch, she said, "I never had to do with witchcraft since I was born. I am a gospel woman." And yet she too was executed on September 22nd, 1692, maintaining her innocence all the way up to the very end. One of my colleagues in ministry who's passed away, he passed away a couple years ago, and he was something of a mentor to me. His name was Reverend Chuck Wilkes, but he was also an attorney. Just kind of an odd combination, but he was one of the good attorneys, and he was a good, godly man. And one of the causes he was advocating for and fighting for, especially as a clergyman, but also as an attorney, was looking out for those who were falsely imprisoned and highlighting every time that he became aware of an innocent person was set free because the judicial system did its thing and found out that so-and-so truly was innocent of their crime. One of Chuck's last posts a couple years ago before he passed away, and I'll just read briefly the story. A man who served more than 34 years of a 400-year sentence for an armed robbery was released from a Florida jail this week after prosecutors dismissed charges against a wrongly convicted man. Sidney Holmes, now 57, said this, "I never lost hope and always knew this day would come when he learned he would walk free," according to a statement from the Innocence Project of Florida, which worked on his case. And he said this, "I cannot wait to hug my mother in the free world for the first time in over 34 years." This happens all the time. Innocent people being wrongly convicted, accused of crimes they didn't commit. This is a picture of my grandfather, my mom's dad, who for much of his career later in his life served as a high court judge in Cairo. And they would bring to him some of the worst cases. He never once sentenced a person to death for at least two reasons. Number one, he always felt that every person was redeemable, that every person had God-given intrinsic value and could be restored. But the other reason he never sentenced anyone to death is because he was a wise man, and he thought to himself, maybe, just maybe, this person is innocent, and I don't want to be accused of sending an innocent person to their death. We read here in the Gospel of Mark and in the other three Gospels that Jesus was an innocent man. He had done no wrong. He was a righteous man, a godly man. He was sent from God into this world. He came from heaven. If there was ever an innocent man, it was Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, we just read of the farce of a trial that he went through. Jesus actually went through two trials. Let me just briefly share with you the two trials. The two trials of Jesus typically refer to the religious trial before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin that we just read about here in this gospel, and the civil trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate that we will look at in a few weeks. In the first trial, Jesus was accused of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God, a religious offense with a death penalty that the Jewish council could not carry out, so they had to bring him to the Romans. In the second trial, the accusation was changed to political charges, such as claiming to be king, and after a brief interrogation by Herod Antipas, Jesus was ultimately condemned by Pilate. There's a judge named David Fogel who looked at the two trials of Jesus through a legal perspective. I won't read his article, it's pretty lengthy. You can find it online. The legal analysis of the trial of Jesus by His Honor David Fogel. You can look it up and read it for yourself. It's pretty lengthy. He goes through it line by line. But this was his conclusion from a legal perspective. He says, two of the most enlightened systems of law that ever existed, and he's talking about the Sanhedrin and then the trial of Jesus before the Romans, two of the most enlightened systems of law that ever existed were prostituted to destroy the most innocent man who ever lived. Jesus truly was innocent, and his two trials were a farce. What does this mean for us? What are the implications for us as we seek to be faithful to Jesus, as we seek to follow in his example, as we seek to run this race of faith faithfully? I think the first thing that we need to be aware of in our quest to run this race of faith is that people will talk trash about you. Have you been on the receiving end of that? People will talk trash about you. Most of the time it'll be behind your back, right? Sometimes it'll be to your face. But that's just the reality of a fallen world that we live in. There are those people who will not have nice things to say about you. Look at Mark 14:56. Many testified falsely against Jesus. There are people who are going to talk trash about you. There are people who are going to make up lies about you, just as they did Jesus. There are people who, for whatever reason, will slander you. I like what psychologist Dr. Kristen Neff says in her book. She says this, oftentimes to see ourselves positively, we tend to inflate our own egos and put others down so that we can feel good in comparison. This is from a psychologist who's trying to analyze why people talk trash about us. Let me read that again. To see ourselves positively, we tend to inflate our own egos and put others down so that we can feel good in comparison. But here's the downside to that. She goes on and she says this, but this strategy comes at a price. It holds us back from reaching our full potential in life. And so, if someone is talking trash to you about someone else, look at that person with compassion and say to yourself, you are actually holding yourself back from your own potential. Why are you wasting time talking trash about so-and-so when you can be focusing on yourself? And so we need to be careful for us in not talking bad about others, and we've all done it, but we can stop. But we also need to be careful in not giving an ear when others come to us and talk trash about others. When those of us who are preachers get up and preach, we really are preaching to ourselves. And I know because I'm a preacher, and every time I get up to preach, I'm preaching to myself. Someone told me the other day, in your sermon a couple weeks ago, you said this and this and this. And in my mind, I said, I know I said this and this and this because I was preaching to myself. But as Jesus was going through this trial, and people were falsely talking trash about him and making up accusations, I couldn't help but wonder if in Jesus' own minds, he was going back to his own sermon in Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what Jesus himself preached just a year or two earlier. And I have no doubt that these words were running through Jesus' mind when in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, we read Jesus preaching, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on and says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I have no doubt that those words of Jesus that he preached earlier were running through his mind as people were talking trash about him. And he was reminding himself, I am blessed. They are talking trash about me. They're making accusations against me. But I am blessed. Because he goes on and he says in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 5, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So people talk trash about you? Just go to Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And so I think the first thing we need to be aware of as we seek to be faithful in our race with Jesus is it shouldn't surprise you when people talk bad about you. And how we respond makes all the difference in the world. The second thing I think we need to be aware of is that people will use your own words against you. Look at Mark 14, beginning at verse 57. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, we heard Jesus with our own ears say this, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. And even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing up against you? But Jesus very wisely knew when to speak and when to stay silent. And in verse 61, Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. But then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Now Jesus speaks up and he said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so what does the high priest do? He uses those words against Jesus, tears his clothes, and says, this man is guilty of blasphemy. People will use your words. They will distort your words. They will misconstrue your words. They will twist what you say and use your words against you. They did it to Jesus. They will do it to us. People will distort the truth. And in a day of age where who knows who's telling the truth anymore, we must be incredibly discerning about who we listen to, what we listen to, how we process what we've listened to. We must do our due diligence with everything that passes through our ears, because we know that the distortion of truth is out there, and people will use your words against you. There's a couple of Bible verses I want you to be aware of that the scriptures highlight for us that we need to be on our guard against this distortion of truth. The first is in Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Acts 20, 30 says this, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Clear warning that even from among your own, there are those who will intentionally distort the truth. We must be discerning. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin at verse 14. And Peter is giving a warning to the believers there. And he says this, 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. And he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Get this. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. another clear warning for believers that we must be on our guard against those who would twist and distort and manipulate the Word of God. Turn to Galatians 1:7. This is how the Apostle Paul begins this particular epistle of his. It's a warning, Galatians 1:7. I'll begin at verse 6, Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. A clear warning against those who would distort the truth. Turn just a couple pages back to 2 Corinthians 4:2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. A warning to be on guard against those who would distort the truth. And finally, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. We must be on our guard. So people will use your words against you. And when they do that, I would just say go back to Matthew 5:11 and read this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And finally, as we look at this episode here in the trial of Jesus, there are those people who will just write you off. They don't like you, you're in the way, you're unnecessary, they will write you off. Look at verse 55 of Mark 14. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They're just going to write him off. And then look at verse 64, the last part of verse 64 of Mark 14. They all condemned him as worthy of death. I find it interesting, the progression here in this chapter. We look at verse 56, it says, many testified falsely against Jesus. Many. Then we go here to verse 57, and we see here, then some stood up and gave false testimony. So we go from many to some, but then when we get here to verse 64, they all of them, every one of them, wrote Jesus off and condemned him to death. There are those people who are just going to write you off, either with their words, their attitude, or maybe even with the sword. And when we get to that point, you may feel so discouraged. You may feel so down. You may even be in the position of Job in Job chapter 2 when his wife said to him, things are so bad for you, just curse God and die. Even his own wife had written Job off. And this can be a very difficult place to be when it seems like the whole world has just written you off. But I want to say to you, if maybe you find yourself in that position and you feel people just are done with you, I want to give you an incredible promise from Jeremiah 29:11. Because this is what God says about you. God says, I know the plans I have for you. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I have plans to give you a hope and a future. So when others write you off, go to the Word of God, because God has life for you. God has a hope for you. God has an incredible plan for you and an incredible future for you. In closing, I want to share this illustration with you. Hopefully you know I teach for Nazarene Bible College, and I have some incredible students. And that one young lady I had in a class several years ago, her name is Sarah Mattson. And she posted this picture of her, and she wrote an incredible blog, and I asked for her permission to share this with you, and she said, absolutely. But I found it so appropriate as we are seeking to faithfully run this race of faith and to give us encouragement, even if others write us off or others talk trash about you or you feel like giving up. This is what she writes. She says, I am a runner. I ran competitively all throughout middle school, high school, and college. I have ran a marathon and have ran some races since that too. And then she writes, I hope you enjoy this photo from my college running days. And she's the one in the purple. As I get older, I have realized that I am also a runner when things get tough. Whenever something is hard, I want to bow out and run away from it. I want to imagine all the other possibilities and find a way out. I'm sharing this because I have found myself running this week. I wanted to escape the hard moments and find ways to find peace and joy on my own. The result? I found myself frustrated. Friend, do you run too? As I was praying, the Lord reminded me and gave me these truths. When things are hard and you want to run away, run to me and share it with me, talking about the Lord. Allow me to sit with you in the hard and seemingly impossible moments. Give it all to me. Rest in me. Running away and trying to figure it out all on your own is exhausting. But when you bring it to me, I will give you my peace and my wisdom. Allow me to shift your perspective and bring about my joy in your circumstances. Rest and trust in what I am doing. I am yours and I am with you. You are my beloved. Friend, hard moments will come in our lives, but we are not alone. He is sitting there with us in them. And it's okay to be honest, to peel back the layers and to be real and raw with how we are feeling. We won't scare him away. He wants us to run to him.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield. And our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.